me in the Gospel according to Luke, chapters 11 and 12. We begin our study of the Lord's Prayer by way of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we consider this morning part of the opening address, Our Father. We have the Lord's Prayer given in Matthew 6, and now slightly different in Luke chapter 11. I'd like to read the first 13 verses here and then turn to chapter 12. Luke 11, verse 1, God's holy word. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then in chapter 12, we turn to verse 22. Luke 12, verse 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God's holy word. If you turn in the Forms and Prayers book to page 253, Lord's Day 46, on page 253 in the Thinner Forms and Prayers book. Last time we considered prayer in general, and now we begin this study of the Lord's Prayer. And so question 120 asks, why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? Answer, to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ, God has become our Father and will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. Church of Christ, what's the single most important influence on the way we pray? What's the single most important influence on the way we pray? This morning we begin then our study of the Lord's Prayer, looking at what we call the preface or the address, Our Father who art in heaven, Our Father who is in heaven. And actually we just consider that first phrase, Our Father. And so we don't intend this morning to get very far in our study of the Lord's Prayer. In fact, in terms of word count and phrases, we don't get very far at all. And yet, in one sense, we get the whole prayer before us today. If you get these two words right, Our Father, you get the whole thing right. If you don't get these words right, you get the whole thing wrong. Because the single most important influence on the way we pray is actually how we view God. How we view God. How we address God. It reflects the relationship that we have. And this is the essential thing in terms of prayer, is the relationship to God. It's in all kinds of places in life that the relationship between two individuals is reflected in the form of address. If you visit a military installation, then if you hear somebody using the word sir a lot, yes sir, sir, no sir, then you have a sense of the relationship and who's the superior. If you hear people addressing each other by their first names, quite casually, you get a sense of their friendship and equality. I've noticed in the dentist office I go to that everyone working there refers to the dentist as doctor. And I remember growing up, going over to my friend's house and calling his mother Mrs. Cinema, even though he called her mom. And of course, then he said things to her and he asked things of her that I wouldn't dare to say or ask because he had a different relationship to her. When Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he's telling them in effect that the whole of prayer is about the relationship. In what position, what posture, and what standing do you come before God with your petitions? And I wonder if their mouths dropped open when Jesus said, here's how you pray, not Mr., not Doctor, not Sir. When you pray, say, Father. You see, they've been listening to Jesus talk about his Father. He's the Son of God who's come from heaven. He speaks to his Father. And they've listened to him pray. It's amazing hearing Jesus pray, right? That he, with such confidence and amazing trust, he calls upon his Father. And now he says to his disciples, you want to learn how to pray? You come stand beside me. And you say the same thing. You lift up your voice and you say, Father. You see, if we could get this address right, our hearts would jump for joy and so many of our worries would dissolve. That Christ calls us to pray to his Father as our Father. That's what I want to emphasize this morning. That Christ calls us to pray to his Father as our Father. I've told you before, I love John Calvin's writing on prayer and his Institutes of the Christian Religion. It's very readable and highly recommended. And he has a few, I think three pages on that phrase, Our Father. I want to sort of relay the biblical teaching he gives there to you this morning. Considering, first of all, the Father to whom Christ has brought us, and secondly, the Father who delights to hear us, and then thirdly, the Father who unites us as a family. Well, who told you to address God as Father? It's the very, very important question, isn't it? If we've only told ourselves to do this, then, well, how could we dare to say Father to the living God? How would we really have any confidence at all, any assurance, if we just invented this ourselves? I mean, the gap between the living God and us little ants on the earth, or the gap between the Holy One, radiant purity, and we who are so offensive naturally in our sin, would we dare to call God our Father? But who is it that's saying, approach the living God as your Father? Well, it's actually the first person of the Trinity. who from all eternity has called him Father. In fact, the one telling us to address God as Father is not just the eternal Son of God, but it's the eternal Son of God in our human nature who has come down from heaven to die our death under the wrath of God and to restore us to God's favor. And through his death and to purchase for us the thing that is actually the very highest privilege of the gospel, adoption as sons. That little address that we sometimes take for granted, our Father, actually cost the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, right? The very thing that we remember this morning at the Lord's table. That he offered himself, not a lamb or a goat, himself as the sacrifice. And that he suffered the eternal wrath of God against us. And by that, not just to take away our sin, but actually to make us God's children. John 1 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Amazingly enough, what the true Son of God is, the eternal Son of God is, by nature, we become by adoption. Jesus has been given to us as a brother so that what he is naturally becomes ours through adoption. He calls God Father. Now we may call God Father. God not only calls us his children, but God through his Son tells us to address him as Father. And he wants us to taste of that privilege and all of its sweetness and power. If God is our Father, then there's no higher, there's no better, there's no safer, there's no surer relationship. There is no title that gives to us more access. There is no address that promises us more of a hearing. There is no word that gives us greater confidence than to call upon God as Father. I mean, there is no relationship in all of the world that bespeaks more assurance that the one you're speaking to will answer than that you can call the one mom or dad. John, you know, with astonishment, 1 John 3 cries out, "Behold, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." He says, just look at this. Behold means look. It's true. Look, it's amazing. Look, it's beyond anything we can even have dreamed of having, that we are called the children of God. Do we get that? One writer says we often more assume it than experience it. Otherwise, our Christian lives would have a more gracious, more joyful, more stable, more caring quality altogether. And then he adds, we would know better what it means to pray, rather than hide from God in our hypocrisy like the Pharisees or mistrust him in our anxiety like the pagans, we would cast all our cares on him because we know he cares for us. God has attested to his love for us in the boldest of terms by calling himself our Father. And we don't have to shrink from this privilege and think we're being very pious by backing up and saying, well, I've sinned and I'm sure God doesn't want to see me. I failed him. It's true, even earthly parents may be displeased with their children because they've done wrong. But what do they want to happen next? Do they want their child to run away from home? Do they want their child to leave and never speak to mom and dad again? Do they want their child to stay away 3 days and then kind of sneak into the kitchen and pretend like nothing ever happened? No, they would be most thrilled if their child immediately and with true sorrow came back and said, I'm sorry, I have done wrong. They would be delighted to see the fellowship restored. John Calvin, a Reformed father, rightly noted 500 years ago that if among us humans a son can have, quote, no better advocate to plead his cause before his father, can have no better intermediary to conciliate and recover his lost favor than if he himself, with humility, acknowledging his guilt, implores his father's mercy. Because then his father's heart will certainly be moved. What then will God our Father do, who is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, when we return to him? Won't he hear our pleas and groans and sorrows for sin, since he is the one who himself invited us to come? You know, Luke teaches us so much about the fatherhood of God, not just these two passages we read, but then in chapter 15, you remember the story of the lost son, the prodigal son. And what a picture of the Father's compassion Jesus gives us there. Remember, the prodigal son didn't love his father. He wanted what he could get from his father. He wanted his inheritance. Then he left his father. And then he squandered his inheritance on himself. And he only thought of returning home when his belly was aching of hunger. And yet when he comes home, what a reception. The father sees him from a distance. He recognizes him. He runs to him. He embraces him. He kisses him. And the son says, no, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the son is right. He is not worthy to be called his son. But the father calls for a robe and a ring and shoes, and he decks him out in all the emblems of the Father's love. Who is it that tells this parable? Well, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who's been sent from heaven, from the bosom of the Father, to declare God to us, to tell us what kind of a Father he is. And why has God commissioned his son to come and bring us that parable? Well, because the father wants to say, with the greatest assurance possible, that you need never stay away from me because of your sin, but repent of your sin and come to me and I will receive you. The most gracious, most wonderful father in all of the world. And we will know his love and rest in it if we'll only come to him with sorrow for sin, and trust in Christ, and a will to do his will. You see, we can't flatter God, live in sin while we call upon him as Father. That's why if we're living in sin this morning without repentance, we're not welcome to come to the feast, to the table of the Lord. If we're out of step with God or with our brothers and sisters, if we're refusing to submit to the Word of God, God sees through all of that. But if we come sincerely to the Lord in repentance, he receives us. He receives us. Christ has purchased for us the title of sonship. He bled to buy it for us. He endured the forsakenness of hell that we might never be forsaken. Christ brought us to the Father. But then secondly this morning, let's consider how the Father delights to hear us. Jesus seeks to impress on our minds that the Father in heaven is a greater Father than all fathers the earth has ever seen. He's better than earthly fathers. None compare to him. Earthly fathers, he says, have no pleasure in poisoning their children. They don't try to kill the child who asks for breakfast and give him a scorpion instead of an egg. Earthly fathers love to provide for their children. Glad their children call upon them. They wouldn't be happy if their child ran off to the neighbor every morning for breakfast. They want their children to depend upon them and to ask of them. It's their privilege to care for them. Ask, Jesus says. Don't you think your Father wants to hear you? Ask. It'll be given to you. Seek. You'll find. Knock. It'll be open to you. This is the Father you have. He doesn't grow weary of his children calling upon them. He commands them to come to him. For all things, big and small, he wants our big petitions for the hallowing of his name, for the expanse of his kingdom, and he wants the little petitions for our sandwich for lunch, our daily bread, for forgiveness of our sins, for power to fight against that recurring thought of worry or anger or pride. If God is our Father, if he has told us in Christ that he's our Father, if he's commanded us by his Son that we should call him our Father, then God has said, ask of me, come to me, and I will care for you. How much more? Isaiah says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you, the Lord says. It's better than the best. God's love towards us in Christ is more excellent than any parent's love. If you've had godly parents, Christian parents, or even unbelieving good parents in an outward way, then just think of their love for you and their willingness to do anything for you. They wouldn't deny you anything that's truly good or necessary. They actually delight in your happiness, and they're tickled to see their children laugh and smile. Jesus says the Father is more than that. But it's difficult for us to grasp and to really believe it, right? It's hard for us. We so often entertain doubts and suspicions of our God. The Apostle Paul actually prays, doesn't he, in Ephesians chapter 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Begs God that they would have the grace to know the love of God. It's so rich and glorious and yet so doubted by us. John Calvin writes, but because of the narrowness of our hearts, because the narrowness of our hearts cannot comprehend God's boundless favor, not only is Christ the pledge and guarantee of our adoption, but he gives the Spirit as witness to us of the same adoption through whom we through whom the Spirit with free and full voice we may cry, Abba, Father. Then he adds this counsel. Therefore, whenever any hesitation shall hinder us, let us remember to ask him to correct our fearfulness and to set before us that Spirit that he may guide us to pray boldly. I mean, this is remarkable, isn't it? It's not just that God sends his own beloved Son to die our death to make us children of God, but then he testifies through Christ's lips of this powerful reality that we have become the children of God, and then he goes further to send down his own Spirit to dwell in our hearts and to cry out, Abba, Father, and to bear witness in our hearts. Romans chapter 8. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Satan is the true enemy of adoption, isn't he? He hates it. He wants to remove from us all assurance and to sow seeds of doubt. But God calls us to take him at his word, to trust Christ's perfect work, to listen to the testimony of the Scriptures, to pray for the assurance of the Spirit, and to believe that God delights to be our Father. I mean, Jesus says that, doesn't he? When he says in Luke 12 that it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. The whole kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure. You see, we entertain these thoughts of a begrudging God who really doesn't want to give us what we need or what we'd really like, who's kind of always angry at us, who doesn't want to be bothered too much. And the presentation of the Father by the one who knows the Father, who has come from heaven, is a completely different sort. Father who wants to be bothered all day and night by his children, who wants to do them good, who loves them so much he sent his own beloved Son. Jesus reveals to us a father who does what no Middle Eastern father does, who gets up and runs to his son. Not just a son, but a rebellious, unthankful son. The revelation is rich, isn't it? It's powerful. What a father we have. What a privilege to be the children of God. Behold the manner of love the Father has lavished upon us. And do we know what we have? We get excited to find out in our ancestry and lineage, there's somebody of some importance that we're related to. I remember growing up hearing that my cousins, whose father had passed away actually, being told that they were, his last name, their father's last name was Lincoln. That they were related to Abraham Lincoln. My sister and I, we were young and we went crazy over that. Amazing! But though the world doesn't see it about us, do we see it of ourselves that we are truly the children of God, the brothers and sisters of Jesus, the co-heirs with Him? And as the Father is pleased to give to His Son the kingdom, to lift Him high and give Him all things, that this same Son testifies to us as brothers and sisters that it's the Father's pleasure to give us the kingdom with Him. Paul prays that we might grasp the love of God as the church. That we, as the body, might be rooted and grounded in love. And we need each other to grasp it. Notice that finally. The Father who unites us as a family. The Father who unites us as a family. And look, it's the word Father. But in Matthew, where Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, he has that possessive pronoun, our. Our Father. That's how we should call upon Him. Not just some Father, but our Father. And yet, it's significant that Jesus teaches us to pray not my Father, but our Father. To be sure, it's personal. He is my Father. He is your Father. A daughter who has six siblings can say that he's my dad. But she also says with her siblings, he's our dad. And she is called to love her siblings and care about them, also in part because her dad does. Her dad loves not just her, but her brothers and sisters. Our Father in heaven cares about all of His children. And if we, in the midst of our private prayers, begin to see the relationship as me and God and no one else, then we're certainly not seeing it how God sees it. He cares about all of His children. He loves them all. And if we love God, we'll love His children. Any man who cares about his friend doesn't just care about his friend, but if his friend is married and has children, he cares about his friend's family because his friend cares about his family. We are to have brotherly love. We are to love our spiritual siblings. And we're to have a love saturated with a humility that knows that none of us have more of a right than another to be children of God. We are all equally children of wrath, children of this devil. And it's God in grace through Christ who made us His children, undeserving as we were. We're all debtors to grace. And so when we pray, we're not to forget our family or sit proudly above our family, but to pray for each other. That delights our Father, to hear us praying for each other before His face. And what better thing can we do for our brothers and sisters than to intercede on their behalf, to commend them to God's care? We often don't know what to do for our brothers and sisters. We don't know what to do, how to minister sometimes. We don't know what God's providence means for them in terms of what the future holds. But we're at a loss as to what to say or do, but we can always set them before the Father, the best Father in all of the world. knowing that God uses our prayers to call down His blessing upon each other and even upon our brothers and sisters in the farthest reaches of the earth. And when we pray for ourselves, we do wrong to pray only for ourselves, that we might be comfortable for ourselves' sake, that we might have more to lavish simply upon ourselves. But whatever God gives to us is for the good of the family. It's all for the good of the family. If our intent is only to get our own lives all fixed up so we can be at peace, get more so we can luxuriate, then we miss the point. God gives us that we might be a blessing to others. Praying is a sanctifying work. It exposes our selfishness oftentimes. On the other hand, it enlarges our hearts. Because the more we pray for others, the more our love grows for them, and the more of God's love we come to realize and experience. And it's a marvelous thing to be a family together as God's children saying, "Our Father." Because then we also help each other, don't we? We help each other think right about God. Sometimes you hear children speaking together about their parents, right? Of course, if you were a child and had siblings, then you probably remember doing that yourself. Sometimes you together wrongly condemn your parents, maybe, but sometimes you help each other understand your parents, right? You say, "Well, Dad didn't mean that way." Or, "Don't you know, Mom, she's doing that for you." So they counsel each other as to how to perceive of their parents. And God has given us each other so that in the midst of difficult providences, and trials and struggles, that we might counsel each other concerning the truth of who our Father is. And as we learn from our elder brother Jesus, as we consider His word and see how He expends Himself to comfort us concerning our Father, so we can give ourselves to each other, to comfort each other, to remind each other who our Father is. And as children, in the midst of the trials that continue so long, trials in which God, for our own sake, perhaps doesn't remove the pain or the grief or take away the thorn in the flesh, because His good purpose for us is higher than a comfortable life on earth, He's sanctifying us and getting us ready for an eternity with Him. We also lift up a petition to our Father that's full of the kind of homesickness that children sometimes exhibit. Even in a very casual way, as they say, "When's Mom going to be home? When's Dad coming home? Something's not right in the house. Something doesn't feel altogether perfect yet. Till Mom and Dad are home." For us, it's the other direction. When are we going to be home? When is Jesus Christ coming back to take us home? Oh, Father, we want to be in Your home, because Your home is our home. We as the church together, we pray together until Jesus comes again to take us home. So you see, these words are very important. Our Father. And may it be as the world visits the church and as unbeliever comes into our fellowship and as they see how we address God as Father, they might recognize there's a relationship here. These are the children of God. And as they hear how we pray for each other and how we address each other in love and concern, and they might say, these are brothers and sisters. They love each other. And by God's grace, then, may they say, "Oh, if I could be a child of God. Oh, if I could be part of that family." And we could tell them the way home. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the glory of this privilege to call you our Father. We acknowledge that our prayers have often been irreverent and full of doubting. Our lives, O Lord, have been plagued by anxieties and by carelessness and by apathy towards the privilege that is ours in Christ. We pray you forgive us, and that you would grant us the strength to grasp something of the wonder of the height and the breadth of your love towards us in Christ. May we indeed look at the love you've lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Oh, Father, may we grow into our privilege and more come to recognize how willing you are to hear our prayers, how concerned you are for the very best things of our life, how wise you are to deny us certain things and to lead us even into trials. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray for the grace to trust you in Christ, who teaches us by his Spirit to trust you. Teach us, Lord, to pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.